I was really impressed, struck again with the words we sang from Psalm 139 in connection with the message, the theme of the message this morning. That third stanza that we sang in Psalm 139a, "You hem me in here where I stand, and on me you have laid your hand. Such wondrous knowledge is too vast. It is too high, beyond my grasp." Exactly the way I felt all week preparing this message on the wisdom of God, the fact that God is an all-knowing and all-wise God. And so I really covet your prayers this morning as I seek to open God's Word and share at least something of what He has shown me through His Word and through my study and preparation this week on this very, very important theme. I'm reading as our scripture this morning, and really both the New Testament reading in 1 Corinthians 1 that we had a while ago and this passage in the Old Testament scriptures, Daniel 2, they're both equally important, I think, to our subject this morning. Kind of a long passage, and one I think that's familiar to you in the book of Daniel. I think all of us probably know something about this man, Daniel, and how God worked in his life and prepared him for a place of leadership and gave him indeed great wisdom, particularly in interpreting dreams. Even a dream that this king Nebuchadnezzar had that he couldn't even remember what it was. He knew it was important, but he wouldn't even tell the wise men who were to provide counsel for him. But God, in his great wisdom, revealed to Daniel the dream and also revealed to him the meaning of that dream. And that's what this is about, Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." And then the king answered, "I am certain that you're trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You've conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officers, why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers, you have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." We're going to end our reading there, but then, of course, the chapter goes on to show how Daniel actually interprets the dream of the king, and then some of the results of that, all of that later on in this book of Daniel. Several weeks now, we've been considering the question, what is God, or who is God? And we have considered the fact, the truths, that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And last week, he is all of that in his power, as we thought about his great resurrection power in bringing Jesus Christ, his Son and our Savior, back from the dead. Now, I want you to repeat with me again, please, the answer to this question, the Shorter Catechism question 4. It's written at the top of the inside of your bulletin. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Again, we have to say that's a marvelous attempted definition or description of our great and awesome God. But it's only that. He is so much, much more, as marvelous as this is, he is so much, much more than even this question, this definition or description tells us about him. Last week, as we considered his attributes of being infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, I emphasized the fact that these are God's incommunicable attributes. In other words, they belong to him and him alone. He alone is infinite. We are finite, very limited. He alone is eternal. We're limited by time. And our time here on earth is very short in terms of eternity. And he alone is unchangeable. We face change within and without, day after day, and even moment by moment. So those are truths about God, his attributes that belong to him alone. But those that come now, from now on, as we considered power last week, I took that out of context a little bit and out of order. And today, his wisdom. These are among his communicable attributes. These are part of who God is, something of who God is in his attributes, in his perfections, that he wants to communicate in some measure to his people, to us. And they're wonderful promises. And I chose as our theme verse for today, from James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. That's the promise, among many, many others that we can claim from the Word of God. He is all-knowing. He is all-wise. And we'll never have that kind of knowledge and wisdom, complete as his and perfect as his is. But he does say, I want to give you some of my wisdom, especially when you recognize you just don't have it. You just don't get it, so to speak. And you need my wisdom, just ask me. And I will generously, without finding any fault with you or in the situation, I will generously grant you that wisdom that you need. So with that, claiming that promise, I want to begin this message this morning. This communicable attribute of God, that he is all-knowing and all-wise. When God tells us that he is omniscient, that's a big theological word that simply means all-knowing. He knows all things. It means he possesses perfect knowledge. And therefore, naturally, he has no need to learn anything from anyone. You ever find yourself, when you're praying, kind of find yourself informing God, you know, about what's going on? We do that, don't we, from time to time. Well, Lord, maybe you don't know this, but I gotta tell you about this, what's happening in my life and what's happening in somebody else's life. So we tend to make our prayers information. We offer it up as information to God. He doesn't need that from us. He knows everything. And I know that's mind-boggling, but it's true. It's true because he reveals that to us about himself. The questions by Isaiah and that wonderful statement in Romans 11, 33 and 34, by these questions, the Apostle Paul and Isaiah saying that God knows all things perfectly, and therefore he has never learned nor does he need to learn from anyone. And since God knows all things perfectly, he naturally knows all things equally well. He never discovers anything new. He's never surprised by any development in our individual character and lives or in world history and current events. We need to think about that and remember that when we read about and hear on the news what's going on in the world, what's going on here in our own country. God is not surprised. He's not surprised by any of this. He knows perfectly all about it. He never wonders about anything. He never seeks information. And when God asks questions, as he asked questions to Job, remember? He wasn't asking Job those questions for the purpose of getting information that he didn't know. Instead, he asked Job those questions for the purpose of causing Job to think about him as he truly is. And the same is true when he asks questions of us and poses questions before us from time to time. The omniscience of God can be both a terrifying and a fascinating truth. Jonathan alluded to that when he spoke earlier. Can be terrifying, a fearful thing, and it can be a fascinating and comforting thing. The fact that God knows each one of us thoroughly, as we sang about it there in Psalm 139, he knows each one of us thoroughly, that can be a cause of great fear and discomfort, you know, if there's something in our lives that we know shouldn't be there and we're trying to hide it from him. We can't do that. He knows everything about us, including the very thoughts and desires of our hearts, as we sang in Psalm 139. He knows every weak excuse and pretext for sinful thoughts and desires and conduct. And he perfectly knows the reason or the motive behind it. On the other hand, for those who have received God's wonderful provision of forgiveness of sin through the gospel, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this knowledge that God has, that our Heavenly Father knows us perfectly, it can be a source of great comfort and great confidence and great strength for us. No one can go to God and tell him of some sin or weakness that you and I have that he doesn't already know about. No enemy can accuse us before God of some terrible thing that God doesn't already know about. No one can tell God something about your past life or my past life that would make us ashamed before him. And no one can tell God about some unsuspected weakness in our character that might turn God away from us. Since he knows us and he knew us completely before we ever knew him, even before we ever existed or were born into this world. As a matter of fact, he called us to himself to be his children with the full knowledge of our sins, past and present and future. Marvelous verse in Romans 5, verse 8, while we were yet sinners, and it begins with that little word, but, because the description of what we were like before we came to Christ, but, on the other hand, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we sing about that, of course, in Psalm 103 as well, that far as east from west is distant, God, through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, has put away our sin. He's put it away forever. He knows perfectly our weaknesses. He knows the deceitfulness and wickedness of our hearts. And for his own sake, he chose to save us by the sending of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, his only begotten Son, while he lived here on this earth as a man, experienced every sorrow, every pain, every trouble which we have ever experienced in much fuller measure than we'll ever have to experience it. God's knowledge of our afflictions and our adversities and our problems is more than just theoretic. His knowledge of us is personal. It's warm. It's compassionate. Because he sent his only Son to live among us and to die so that he might be our personal living Savior and God. So whatever may happen to us in this life, God knows and he cares, as not even our closest friend or loved one can know and care. Therefore, as Peter says in his first letter, 1 Peter 5:7, we can cast all our cares upon him, knowing that he knows us and that he cares for us. But you know, God is not only omniscient, all-knowing, but he's also all wise. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? We go to school, whatever level of school that might be, to gain knowledge, okay, to learn things, store them up in our minds, and hopefully in our hearts as well. But wisdom is more than that. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge toward the reaching of a goal. Therefore, the fact that God is all wise as well as all knowing tells us that He uses the best possible means to accomplish His purposes. Look again there at Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, as we read it, verses 20 through 22. And let me read them again. Daniel 2:20 through 22. And this is Daniel praising God and saying, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him." The psalmist was also deeply impressed with the evidences of God's wisdom in His creation. As we sing Psalm 104, and many of the psalms reveal that. Way back in the book of Genesis, Genesis 50, verse 20. You remember the man Joseph? Joseph, who was sold and by his own brothers and was taken off to become a slave in Egypt, and then was treated very, very badly in very, very many ways. And surely there must have been times when he thought, you know, "Lord, why me? You know, why are you putting me through this?" As sometimes we do when times get difficult. But Joseph saw God's wisdom and permitting him to be taken to Egypt and sold into slavery. And he said to God, basically there in Genesis 50:20, "Lord, I know that you brought this about for a purpose. And that specific purpose being so that through my leadership and the responsibilities you've given me, you might save the people, certainly of Egypt, but save especially your own people, the Israelites, who have come down here to get food. Otherwise, they would have died. Otherwise, they would have perished as a nation on this earth," and all the implications of that. We need to remember that the wisdom of God is a special kind of wisdom, completely different from human or worldly wisdom, as the Apostle Paul so clearly states that in the passage that Jonathan read earlier, 1 Corinthians 1:17-31. The wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world described in the Bible are in constant conflict. As a matter of fact, the whole history of the world is a conflict between the wisdom of God on the one hand, and which is pure and loving and good, and the cunning craftiness of Satan and evil men, which is embodied in the so-called wisdom of this world. There's no doubt about the final outcome of this conflict. God has warned He will take the wise in their own craftiness, and He will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, or those who think that they are wise. That's in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. All that God does is done in perfect wisdom, because He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His wisdom. He's able to make perfect plans. He's able to accomplish those plans by the most perfect means, because He is our all-knowing and all-wise God. He's able to see everything in its proper relation, so He's able to work toward the accomplishing of His purposes with perfect precision. This is the kind of God who has made Himself known to us. This is the God whom we love and worship and serve. His perfect wisdom is certainly displayed in His creation, as we alluded to that earlier, and in His works of providence, as they're called. But the Apostle Paul saw the wisdom of God particularly, most perfectly displayed in the gospel, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's plan of salvation for men. God's plan for our salvation was accomplished with the same perfect skill and wisdom that marks everything that God does and all that He is. We can't understand it all, but we can believe it. We can accept what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, because He's told us this is the way it is, because He assures us, "I am infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in my wisdom and the working out of this marvelous plan of salvation for you." I really wonder if God could make us understand completely His wonderful plan of salvation and all that was necessary for accomplishing it, including Christ's death on the cross. According to the Apostle Peter, In 1 Peter 1:12, even the angels in heaven do not completely understand the perfect wisdom of God that's evident in His plan of salvation. And as we consider God's wonderful salvation made possible by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we must respond with the psalmist from Psalm 147:5, Your understanding, O God, Your wisdom is indeed infinite. Psalm 147, verse 5. Very important that we believe this truth of God's infinite wisdom as a principle of faith. But even that is not enough, because God wants to make His wisdom our wisdom. Not that we're going to become all wise and all knowing, but He wants to share something of His wisdom with us. And that verse there in James 1:5, again, a reminder. God says, if you lack wisdom, just ask me. Ask me, and I will generously give you the wisdom that you need as you're facing a tough decision. It's just for living your daily life, for dealing with problems and setbacks in your daily life and work and relationships. If you need wisdom, if you know you don't have it, just ask me, and I will give it to you. You know, I wonder why we're so slow to ask and receive and to claim this wonderful promise that God has given us. In addition to asking for wisdom, we need to be willing also to repudiate our own wisdom in order to receive His infinite wisdom. I don't mean by that we just throw our minds out the window. We don't use the minds that God has given to us, certainly. He expects us to use our minds. He expects us to respond to the truths of His Word, to obey them and to understand them as best we can. But we don't depend. We cannot depend upon our own limited wisdom, our own limited understanding. And so when we come to that point, we say, Lord, I just understand. I need Your wisdom. That's what He's waiting for. That's what He's wanting us to do. I want to remind you again of what He says in the chapter of 1 Corinthians 1 that we read earlier. And particularly the closing verses of that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast not in himself. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We are wise only in Christ. He has become for us wisdom from God. That's what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. Very natural for us to want to see ahead, isn't it, into the future. Sometimes this can be a hindrance, a real hindrance to our spiritual growth and how we handle things right here on earth in the present. And it can be a real hindrance to our complete confidence and faith in our awesome God. Our God of infinite wisdom has taken on Himself the responsibility for our eternal security and happiness. He's always ready to take over the management of our lives with His infinite and perfect wisdom the moment we turn in faith to Him. Please look at a wonderful promise, or at least listen to a wonderful promise of God that we find in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 16. Isaiah 42, verse 16. And we read verse 16. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. I will lead the blind. I will guide the blind along unfamiliar paths. And I think there's an analogy there. He's not talking just about those who are physically blind, but also spiritual blindness, that veil that God has put over the hearts and the minds, and that God has not done, but I mean that Satan has put over the hearts and minds of people who have rejected Him and who have rejected His Word. It's only as we, in their behalf, pray, God, lift that veil. Holy Spirit, remove that spiritual blindness so that they, our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our fellow students, so that they might see, that they might come to know and love and serve you as the living and true God, God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in your great wisdom. I came across a poem. Now, I don't usually have 3 points and a poem in my sermons. This is kind of a little joke among seminary students, among pastors. Oh, I've got 3 points and a 3 points in my sermon and a poem, so it's a complete sermon. Well, I didn't have 3 points. I had more than that. But I do have a poem. And I want to share this with you because it really made a tremendous impact in my heart and life as I was thinking about and preparing for this message this morning. And if this hits a chord in your heart, strikes a chord in your heart, I'm more than happy to make a copy of this for any who would like to have it. But it's entitled, If We Could See Beyond Today. Talked earlier about how we really would like to know, what's coming up, Lord? What's happening tomorrow, next week, next year? What's going to happen with my life? You know, we want to see into the future. We want to know with some degree of certainty what's going to happen. And God doesn't give us that kind of knowledge into the future. So if we could see beyond today, if we could see beyond today as God can see, if all the clouds should roll away, the shadows flee, or present griefs we would not fret, each sorrow we would soon forget, for many joys are waiting yet for you and me. If we could know beyond today as God doth know, why dearest treasures pass away, and tears must flow, and why the darkness leads to light, and why dreary days will soon grow bright, someday life's wrongs will be made right. Faith tells us so. If we could see, if we could know, we often say, but God in love a veil does throw across our way. We cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to Him the more. He leads us till this life is o'er. And then these familiar words, trust, trust and obey. Powerful, powerful message, and I think it summarizes, for me at least, very well, part of what at least I've been trying to share with you this morning. God constantly encourages us to trust in Him, especially when the way is dark, especially when we don't know which way to go, especially when we have difficult decisions and hard, hard things that we're facing in this life. He wants us to trust in Him because He is all-knowing. He is all wise, and He is all loving and compassionate in His dealings with us. Consider how many of God's mighty deeds were done in secret so that neither men on earth or the angels in heaven were able to see. For example, when God created the heavens and the earth, darkness was on the face of the deep, according to Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Not even the angels in heaven were able to witness God's marvelous work of salvation when Jesus Christ was born into this world. It was in secret. And when He died for our sins, it was in darkness, seen by no one at the last. We have that description in the Gospel of Luke. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it was very early in the morning so that no one saw Him rise. They saw Him after His resurrection, but no one saw Him rise. It's as if God is saying to us, what I am is all that need matter to you. For in me alone is your peace and your hope, both for this life and for all eternity. I will do what I will do, and it will all come to light at last. But how I do it is my secret. Just trust me. Don't be afraid. Obey. And this thought in closing, and I want you to try to remember this, because again, I think it summarizes what I've been trying to say. With the goodness of God, to desire our highest good, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? Again, with the goodness of God to desire our highest good, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? With such a God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being and His wisdom, in all of His attributes, what do we lack? We who believe in Him, or trusting in Him, lack nothing. So praise and thank God for his infinite, eternal, and unchangeable wisdom in dealing with us and providing for us, and pray, asking God to grant yourself and to grant others a measure of his wisdom that we lack and that we so desperately need. And once again, I urge you to claim that promise in James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and finds no fault, and he will give it. We will receive it. Let's bow in prayer. O God, you who are infinite, eternal and unchangeable in your being and in your wisdom, we bow in awe before you. We acknowledge that you are all-knowing and all-wise in all of your doings. And especially we thank you for that great knowledge and wisdom with which you worked out that perfect plan of salvation through the death of your very own Son. We can't understand it, Father. We can only bow with thankful hearts that you indeed are all-wise and all-loving, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ, your only Son, died for us. Thank you, Father, for that great knowledge and wisdom that enabled and allowed you to do that for us, and for the great love that motivated you to do that for us. We do, Father, pray for wisdom, because you promised to give it to us. We not only acknowledge that you're all-knowing and all-wise, but thank you for the promise that you will grant a measure of your wisdom to us if and when we ask for it in faith, believing. Help us to do that for ourselves. Help us to do that for one another, and especially those of our number who are facing difficult decisions. We're facing difficult circumstances in caring for loved ones and in providing for the needs of their loved ones. In many in situations, Father, that we're not even aware, we just pray that you will grant your wisdom and that you will indeed, as you promised, guide and instruct each one along the best pathway for their lives and for our lives, that you will continue to advise us to watch our progress as we look to you and as we ask for the wisdom that you promised. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has been made our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, and our sanctification. In his name we pray. Amen.